Thank you and good morning. It's so good to be here. It's like coming back home. And in many ways it is. I just want to take a couple of minutes just to share with you what we've been up to the last maybe 3.5 or so years. As Sharon mentioned, we've been helping out with the church plant. And what we've been focusing on while reaching out to new people, unchurched, is that we've been, most of our time has been kind of spent on building or making disciples. So a lot of time and energy is focused on one-on-one meetings and in small groups. We do special events where we try and reach out to new people as well. We've got roughly about, I would say on any particular Sunday, maybe about 50 to 60 attending, probably about a dozen or 15 being children and the rest being adults. It's a very interesting experience. It's all completely, or has been, very new to us. It comes with its joys and challenges, but it's, as always, it's amazing to see God at work in people's lives, transforming lives and drawing people to Him. That's the greatest thrill. So that's what we've been doing. And as I said, there are times of discouragement, as there are the joys. And In some ways, that's what I want to talk about this morning, because we all face times of discouragement in life. As I was preparing to share this message, and I was out on Tuesday, and circumstances happened that got me initially got me discouraged, and the Lord brought back to me what I was thinking about sharing this morning. And as I reflected on it, boy, I was amazed at how God's Holy Spirit ministered to me. Having said that, I'm going to start with a passage, the Bible reading passage for this morning, and it's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 31. It's that time when the children of Israel were just about to they had finished 40 years in the wilderness and just about to enter the promised land. Their leader had been changed, or the Lord had told them that Moses was no longer going to lead them. It was going to be Joshua. And it's the same passage that is found in Joshua chapter 1, but I chose to read from Deuteronomy chapter 31. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I'm now 120 years old and I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must not do, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And as I said a few minutes ago, in our lives, as we journey at different times and in different seasons, there are occasions when we will be discouraged. That's the truth. We can't hide from it. No one is exempt from being discouraged. And unfortunately, what happens is when we do get discouraged, we lose that sense of joy and peace that God promises us. And what I wanted to talk to us about this morning is, how do we deal with those times when we get discouraged? Yes, there are small things that happen and, you know, very quickly pass by, but sometimes there are big events in our lives that cause us discouragement and can weigh us down and weigh us down significantly. There are all kinds of reasons to be discouraged or to get discouraged. There are times when we make mistakes, and as a result of our own mistakes, we end up getting discouraged. There are times when we fail God, we sin, and can end up getting discouraged. There are times in our lives when we go through broken or hurt relationships, broken dreams, sometimes unfulfilled expectations, sometimes and oftentimes just pure loneliness. Sometimes we feel we've been mistreated by people around us, maybe friends, maybe co-workers, unfair treatment from somebody that we never expected. Sometimes we get discouraged because we just feel completely inadequate to the task. Often we get discouraged when we're faced with health challenges and we've been praying and nothing seems to be happening. Times when we get disappointed. And maybe a number of other reasons why we can get discouraged. Like in the story we just read, they were faced with a daunting challenge of having to transition from 40 years of being led by Moses to go into this new promised land where they knew they were going to face battles. In addition, their leadership was changing. And very easily, the children of Israel could and would have been discouraged. And God is reminding them and telling them, don't be discouraged. And in many ways, when we go through those seasons of discouragement, God comes to us and says, don't be discouraged. There's probably one story in the Bible that talks to us very significantly about discouragement, and it's the life of Joseph, and it's Joseph from the Old Testament. And many of you know the story of Joseph. Some of you may have forgotten a number of the details of the story. So I'm just going to have us watch a short clip that very quickly runs us through the story of Joseph. And I'm going to pick up from there and talk about discouragement in Joseph's life.
God's story, Joseph. So part of God's story is about a guy named Joseph. And it begins like this. Once there was a guy named Joseph who had 10 older brothers and one younger one. When Joe was a boy, he was his dad's favorite. In fact, his dad liked him so much better than his brothers that he gave Joe a special gift to prove it. You can imagine this made his brothers jealous. And Joe only made things worse. He told his brothers about dreams he had where he was ruling over them. Well, this made Joe's brothers furious. One day they were working and saw Joe coming. They said, here comes that dreamer. They threw Joe into a dark pit. They might have left him there forever, but they met some men traveling from Egypt and sold Joe to them as a servant instead. They thought that was slightly nicer than leaving him in a pit. Then they went home and told their father Joe had been killed by a wild animal. This broke their dad's heart. Kids, these brothers were really bad news. Selling a sibling is never a good idea. Ever. But the Bible says the Lord was with Joe. When Joe was a servant, he worked for a really important rich guy named Potiphar. And Potiphar liked Joe so much, he put him in charge of the whole house. Joe was happy until one day he was blamed for something he didn't do. Potiphar sent him straight to jail. Well, God was still with Joe, even in prison. The guard decided he liked Joe so much, he put him in charge of all the other prisoners. Then God gave Joe special knowledge about dreams. When two prisoners had dreams, Joe knew what they meant, so he told them. 2 years later, Egypt's ruler called Pharaoh had a dream, and nobody knew what it meant. But by now, one of the two prisoners Joe had helped was out of jail and working for Pharaoh. He told Pharaoh about Joe, and God helped Joe figure out what Pharaoh's dream meant. But Pharaoh's dream was really more of a nightmare. It meant that everybody in Egypt would have food for 7 years, then be hungry for 7 years. Joe told Pharaoh the only way to survive was to store food during the 7 good years. Well, Pharaoh thought Joe's idea was brilliant. He put him in charge. During the 7 hungry years, nobody could eat without getting food from Joe. He was like a human vending machine. Well, remember how Joe had 11 brothers? Like everybody else, they had to get food from Joe. And when they came, they didn't even recognize their brother. But Joe knew who they were. He secretly tested them to see if they changed. After all, they did throw him in a pit and sell him. Finally, he couldn't hide who he was from his brothers anymore. He told everyone to leave the room because he was about to cry. After sobbing for a few minutes, he told them, "I'm your brother Joseph. I'm the one you sold." The brothers couldn't believe it. They had hurt Joe, but God had taken care of him during the good times and the bad. Even with everything they had done to Joe, he forgave them because he was willing to follow God, even when it was hard. Joe told them, "You planned to harm me, but God planned it for good." And God used Joe to save many lives, including the family that was part of God's special rescue plan. And that's the story of Joseph. So in case you missed it, here's the quick version. Joe was his dad's favorite.
Well, that's a quick children's version of Joseph's story, but I just wanted us to watch it just to remind us, because we sometimes forget some of the important parts of Joseph's story. Some of what doesn't come through in the video was the background to Joseph. If anyone could have got discouraged, Joseph is one such person. So many things happened in his life that could have got him completely discouraged and twisted. Yes, he may have been arrogant in the early days of his life when he got, when he was favored by his father and so on. But quite aside from that, you just think about his life. I mean, he lost his mother when he was quite young, probably when he was, before he had even come into his teen years. His family was one of those completely dysfunctional families. He had 3 stepmothers, 10 stepbrothers, and you can tell from even what we saw just now how he was treated. He was abused by his brothers. He was almost killed. He was sold into slavery and taken to a completely alien country with a very different religion, language, all of that. He was wrongly accused, thrown in prison, forgotten in prison, abandoned. And through all of this, somehow you see that God doesn't let go of him. Right from the beginning of Joseph's story through to the end, you see God working in Joseph's life. Not only do we see God working in Joseph's life, but we also see the kind of relationship that Joseph had with the Lord. When he was in Potiphar's house, many times it talks about how the Lord was with Joseph. And you see in return Joseph's understanding of God, and how even when he ran away from Potiphar's wife, he says, how can I do this terrible thing to God by sinning against him? Then in prison, the Bible says how God showed him kindness. And again, while God shows him kindness, you also see Joseph's response to the Lord when he talks to the butler and the baker about dreams and how God works and speaks through dreams. When he's before Pharaoh, again, he talks about how God is the one who's sovereign, and it is God who speaks through dreams, and God who has plans and purposes. Even when his brothers come to him at the end, or towards the end, he could have had, or he had every opportunity to take it out on his brothers. But he tells the brothers, you know what? You had evil intentions. But through all of this, God still had a plan. God still had a plan, not only for me, but he had a plan for you, and he had a plan for this, for saving the whole world. After Jacob's death, when the brothers come back to him, and they think, okay, this is when Joseph's really going to take it out on us. But you see amazingly how Joseph recognizes God's plans and purposes, and he forgives his brothers. And at the very end of his life, he once again reminds his brothers about God's faithfulness and the fact that this God that he has trusted in all his life was a God who kept promises. And he reminded them that this God who had brought them to Egypt was going to someday take them back to the promised land. He never saw that promise fulfilled with his own eyes, but he believed that God is a God who kept promises. And God certainly did. 400 years later, God kept his promise and took them back. And as we think about discouraging times, from Joseph's story and from what God says in his word, I want to draw out five truths that help us through times of discouragement. The first one is the fact that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over people. God is sovereign over events. God is sovereign over everything that we can see and understand. David, in 1 Chronicles 29, says this. He praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. This was when he brought the ark back to Jerusalem. He says, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel. From everlasting to everlasting, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things." In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. David understood who it was that this God he worshipped. David understood the sovereignty of God and the greatness of God. God speaking through Isaiah in Isaiah 46 says this, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." God is sovereign, but what does that really mean? As we've seen in these passages and so many times through Scripture, God talks about his sovereignty. He is in complete control of everything that happens. God is not surprised by events. We are surprised when things happen to us. But God knows, even before things happen, what's going to happen. Like that verse from Isaiah says, God knows the end from the beginning. God not only is in complete control, but he has total power over everything. He can do as he pleases. All he has to do is say the word and it happens. In Genesis, when God talks about creation, it says God just spoke the word and the stars came into being. The stars without number, billions upon billions. That gives you the sense of this awesome and powerful God. God is not only in control, God is not only all powerful, but God has authority over everything that happens. Sometimes when things happen to us, we think that things are out of control because somebody has done something to us that is completely unexpected. But God says that he is the one who places kings and rulers in place. He is the one who puts our bosses in place. He is the one who puts governments in place. He is over all of it. And he can change, and he does change people. He brings down and raises up, the Bible says. God is the one who has ultimate authority over all and ownership over all. God has complete and unbelievable wisdom and knowledge. He, the Bible says, is the source of all wisdom and understanding. This is the God who is the ruler of all. This is the God we worship. And this is the God who is sovereign over all. And God is not only sovereign, but as we see in Joseph's life, we also recognize that God is a God who loves. He's a God who loves the whole world, but very specially, God is a God who loves you and me. And he loves us in so many ways. He demonstrates his love. The Bible says that ultimately God demonstrated his love to each one of us on the cross. Probably one of the passages that articulates this best is the passage from Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I think it is important for us to remind ourselves when we are faced with discouragement, that God is not only a God who is sovereign over all, but he is a God who loves us incredibly. He is a God who loves us, the Bible says, unconditionally. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners and rebelled against God, Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. God is a God who loves us not only unconditionally, but he loves us, the Bible says, with an extreme kind of love. He gave his all because he loved you and because he loved me. He's a God who shows us that he loves us by the fact that his love doesn't stop even when we sin. It doesn't stop even when we fail him. Even when we do the worst of things against him, God's love doesn't change and doesn't cease. Like the passage you just read, he doesn't condemn us. In fact, the Bible says Jesus stands at God's right hand, speaking to God on our behalf. Like this passage said, nothing in all of creation, which means absolutely nothing, because there is nothing left outside of creation other than God. It says nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. In our times of discouragement, it is important for us to remember that God is not only sovereign, but that he is a God who cares deeply for us and loves us with an incredible love. But thirdly, not only does God love us, but even when we don't recognize it, God has a plan for each one of our lives. Psalm 139 probably talks about it most at length, about God's plan for our lives. And in this particular verse in Psalm 139, he says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Think about it. Even before you were born, even before I was born, God had a plan and He had mapped out His plan for us in His book. Every day of our lives, God has mapped out for us. In Jeremiah chapter 29, a familiar verse, God here talking to Israel, but also applicable to us. This is what the Lord says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come to me and pray to me. And I will listen. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God is a God who has plans for each one of our lives. In Romans, that same passage we read, but a few verses earlier, Paul says, and we know that in all things, God works for good to those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Think about it. Even when things go completely wrong, even when we are the cause of things going completely wrong in our life, God says, nothing can take away from God's plans for our lives. Because God being sovereign, God being all-powerful, even when we cause damages to our own selves, the Bible says, if we are God's children, God can take it and turn it around for our good. What an incredible promise that is. Then even when we make mistakes, in all things, there's no exception, in all things, God works for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. God's plans for you and for me are detailed. It's not random. He has planned it very carefully every day of our lives. And it's a plan that is good. It is a plan that has hope. It's a plan that has a future for us. And sometimes you might think we have come to near the end of our lives, but God still has a plan. And that plan isn't finished yet. You know, Moses, when he was 80 years old, probably felt that his plans, that his life was almost at the end. The last 40 years he had spent in the wilderness looking after sheep. But the greatest part of God's plan had yet not been fulfilled in Moses' life. It was in the last one-third of his life that God did amazing things, bringing about all the training that he had gone through in the first 80 years of his life. God used in the last one-third of his life to lead the children of Israel through to the promised land. And you see that in Joseph's life. You see that in David's life. God working out His plans and His purposes. And regardless of how old or how young we are, God is not finished with us yet. And His plans are not complete yet. God still has something amazing for you and for me. He is not done yet. And when we are discouraged, we need to reflect on God's word and remind ourselves that God is not only sovereign, God not only loves me incredibly, but God has a plan for my life. And fourthly, God promises to be with us always. Again, from that Joshua passage, he tells the children of Israel, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. In Hebrews chapter 13, this is what the writer says. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will He leave you, never will I forsake you. When you think about just those two verses alone, it reminds us that God is there always with us. At any point in time in our lives, God is there with us. But not only is God with us always, but He is with us everywhere. Wherever we go, He is with us. The Bible says in Psalm 139, I believe it is, it says, you can't run from God's presence. In the deepest depths, God is there. In the highest heights, God is there. And as He reminds us in Hebrews chapter 13, He says, He will never leave us nor forsake us. Lastly, the fifth truth that we glean from Scripture and we glean from Joseph's life is that God is a God who keeps His word. Jesus, referring to this in Matthew chapter 24, said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. In Numbers, God speaking through Moses to the children of Israel says, God is not human that He should lie. Actually, Moses says this about God. Not a human being that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? By His character, God keeps His promises. In Hebrews again, He says, people swear by something greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. By His character, God cannot lie. And so we see that every promise in His word, He has kept and will keep for our lives and in our lives. And that's the amazing fifth truth we need to glean from Scripture and to glean from Joseph's life. You see that happening amazingly in Joseph's life. Remember the two dreams that Joseph had that God gave him right in his teen years? It took 13 years, but God kept His promise. That promise was fulfilled. And similarly in our lives, we can remind ourselves when we go back to God's word and look at it, that God keeps every promise. By character, He cannot lie. When Joseph was on his deathbed, he tells his brothers, I'm going to die and be gathered to with all those who have died before me. But my bones will be here. And God has made a promise. He made it to Abraham, my great-grandfather. And when He fulfills that promise and takes you to the promised land, I want you to take my bones back there with you. And that happened 400 years later when God fulfilled His promise. Joseph's bones were taken back by the children of Israel back to the promised land. Because why? God is a God who keeps His word. So, with all these truths, how do I apply it in my life? Times when I get discouraged, it is important for me to go back and remind myself that God is sovereign, that God loves me, that God has a plan for my life, a very specific plan for me. God has promised that He will never leave me nor forsake me. And God, by character, does not lie, and He keeps His word. I need to remind myself in times of discouragement that this is what describes the God we have. This is what God says about Himself in His word. This is what God proved in Joseph's life. And I need to remind myself about that, about who God is. Like in this verse, in Joshua chapter 1. I need to meditate. In other words, I need to reflect on these truths from Scripture. And when I reflect on these five truths that come from Scripture and from Joseph's life, I will be amazingly changed from a person who's discouraged to experience what God calls the peace that passes all understanding and the joy unspeakable that only Jesus can give. And that's what he says in Philippians chapter 4, when Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So in closing, I just want to tell all of us, myself included, like I was saying, as I was reflecting on this, and when God brought this back to me just this past Tuesday when I was being discouraged, I reminded myself, I don't have to be discouraged. God is sovereign. He is completely in control of what's going on around me. I don't have to be discouraged because God loves me with an incredible love. I don't have to be discouraged because through what is going on, God still has a plan for me and He will make it come true. He will fulfill His plans. I don't have to be discouraged because right here, even while I'm facing discouragement, God is with me. In a very real way, God is with me. And lastly, I don't have to be discouraged because God is a God who keeps His word. Let us pray. Dear God, our loving Heavenly Father, we just thank You for that incredible love that You have for each one of us, that You know us each by name, and You've known us even while we were in our mother's womb. And Father, we thank You that even in times when we attempted to be discouraged, that through Your word, You lift us up and remind us of all these truths that then bring us to a place of peace that no one else and nothing on earth can give. That You alone can give us that peace that guards our hearts and our minds. We thank You, God. We thank You, God, that You not only give us peace, but You restore to us the joy unspeakable, full of glory, that comes from Jesus alone. And Father, in times of discouragement, may we reflect on these truths. And may our lives be transformed to experience that peace and to be strengthened in that joy that only You can give. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, we are going to sing that famous hymn, What a Friend We Have.